it's a good morning. Amen. What a blessing today has been. We receive tremendous soul pleasure from worshiping Almighty God. We truly become like what we worship. And as we worship and praise God, His Word teaches us and it forms us. And we are indeed grateful for that. So glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest with us today, I just want you to know we are simply honored by your presence, and we feel a great love for you. God has called us to love God and to love our neighbor, so whether we know you or not, we love you with the love of the Lord. Indeed, we are blessed, and we hope that you're as blessed as well. This morning, I'm going to offer lesson two in this series, Keeper of the Dream. Last week we had the big event with Haas, his formal welcome. And by the way, is that not a glorious thing indeed? Amen? Haas is a tremendous blessing from God to our congregation, and I'm indeed grateful for that. But last week was great. The week before, we were coming from Genesis 37, and we were introduced to kind of the story of Joseph, that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Leah had four kids, had a handmaid that had some more children for her. Rachel, later in her life and in her marriage to Jacob, had two sons. One was Joseph, and he had a younger son whose name was Benjamin. And if you know the story, she died while giving birth to Benjamin. So what do we know about the story of Joseph? When he was a young teenager, he experienced the loss, the death of his mother. He also had, all of his brothers were older except for young Benjamin, and he was highly favored by Jacob. So much so that we know the story of that Jacob had a coat made, whether he made it or someone else, we don't know, but it was a richly ornamented robe or cloak or coat that set him apart from all of his brothers. How did the brothers react? With jealousy, with hatred. What did Joseph do? He seemed to gloat about his position, or he was simply overconfident such that it was obnoxious in the nostrils of his brothers. And his brothers became very jealous, and we know that Joseph went looking for them one day, quite a ways away from their home place, and you know that they stripped him of his robe. They threw him in a pit. We're going to have him killed. Then some distant relatives, the Ishmaelites. Ishmael was the daughter of Hagar, who was the son of, did I say daughter? I was thinking woman. I'm looking for the woman's name here. Boy, that would have been a first, huh? Excuse me. Ishmael was a son of Hagar and Abraham. So we also know Jacob was a descendant of Abraham. There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph, all right? So the Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, so his descendants, so we have some distant relatives, they're on their way down to Egypt, they've got lots of goods, they're going to go make a bunch of money, and Joseph's brothers see these Ishmaelites, or Midianites, coming along the way, and rather than kill him, they decided to sell him, and they sold him, and Joseph is taken down to Egypt. And that's how Genesis 37 ends. In between Genesis 37 and Genesis 39 is a salacious story of sexual wickedness. It sets up the perfect contrast to the story that we read about, by the way, that had to do with Judah and Tamar, which I might mention in reference here in just a few minutes, given I have enough time. So it sets up a perfect contrast to the story that we find in Genesis 39. The question that I want us to consider this morning and to ponder and to reflect upon is this. Is God's blessing and favor with us even when it appears that it is not? Is God's blessing in favor with us even when it appears by everything around us that it's not? And is that knowledge enough to see us through? there is a deep theological point that Lane read just a few moments ago in the book of James, which takes my breath every time I read it. When James, who's Jesus' brother, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work." Which would suggest that we are not always in control, such that we sometimes have to let things occur in our life and trust God's blessing and His provision upon our lives to sustain us through it all. And if we have this perspective, in the midst of the worst of circumstances that you and I face, we can, with faith, hold on to know that God is doing His work in our lives. Now, that is powerful when you get there. This morning, this story in Genesis chapter 39 seems to push people of faith in that direction. In Genesis chapter 39, open up your Bibles there with me, and it reads like this. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now, when I read that text and it says that he's taken, he is not free, is he? We know he's been sold as a slave. Joseph is property. He no longer is in control of his life. While those of us here today, we have a semblance of freedom, very often we find ourselves in positions in which we are not in control. And Joseph is taken down. He's not in control. He's down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, and the narrator wants to be very specific about who this is. He is the captain of the guard. In other words, he was in charge of the secret service around the king of Egypt. Anybody who would have been a political threat, a military threat to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, had they been caught, they would have been put under Potiphar's care. The text suggests in Hebrew that he is an executioner. He is the one who handles those who are involved in high crimes in Egypt. And he is the captain of the guard, the secret service, you might say. Well, he made a purchase that day. He bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. By the way, there is a story earlier in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. And when you hear the word Ishmaelite, it ought to reverberate or echo a memory in the people who know God's word. If you read in Genesis, there is a story where Hagar was, Sarah had given Hagar as a mistress to Abram because she couldn't have children. And she has this son, of course we said his name is Ishmael. And Sarah began to treat her horribly. And she cried out to God in her bitterness. And God revealed to her when she was crying. The angel of the Lord spoke and says, "God has heard your cry. And your son is going to be a great nation. He will be a leader of many nations that will come from you." And because she had experienced that in her life, she referred to God as Be'er Laharoi. Be'er Laharoi is a Hebrew word which means God who sees. God who sees me in my misery. Now it's interesting. So God had revealed himself to Hagar in this way, that he is the God who sees. And now the Ishmaelites, those of the God who sees, are the ones who takes Joseph, who's of the lineage of the Savior, but in the lineage of God's people and God's promise through Abraham to bless all people, that he's the one that is taken. And you have to wonder if you're Joseph. There's a great play here that evokes a great memory. And the question is, does God see? Does God still see? Does he see us? Does he see Joseph? Well, the Ishmaelites had taken there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So evidently, old Potiphar, he's bought a piece of property here. You got to try him out. You know, that's what you got to do. You know, when you go buy a tractor, you got to buy a four-wheeler, you got to go try that thing out and see how well it's going to do. It's just a piece of property, right? He's bought him a slave. He's got to try him out. And as he tries him out, Potiphar discovers that everything that he puts under Joseph's care, Joseph exercises great wisdom. God favors and blesses everything that he does, turns to gold. Potiphar ain't no dummy. So he's like, hey, I've got an expense account I want to put in charge of you. Can you handle this? And he goes down to the first Nile bank there in Egypt. And he tells the guy, says Joseph, I'm going to give him a full line of credit up to $100,000. Let's see what he does. Well, Joseph doubles and triples and quadruples everything that he touches, such that Potiphar goes down to the First National Bank of the Nile and says, whatever he wants, put him in charge. He becomes so prosperous that Potiphar becomes a member on the board and eventually is moved up to chairman of the board because most of the money in the First National Bank of the Nile has come from Potiphar or something like that. Do you get it, church? Are you getting the picture? Everything that Joseph does prospers. And there's a reason why, and that is because God is with him. Right. Potiphar, the text says this explicitly, Potiphar sees, he saw that the Lord was with him. Now, if you'll look in the text, church family, you will notice that Joseph does not see that the Lord was with him. You and I see that because we read the text. The narrator has told us that God is with him. Potiphar sees and saw that the Lord was with him, that he was prospered. The question is, does Joseph see? I don't know if Joseph sees it or not. But this is what I know in reading Genesis chapter 39. It is not necessary that Joseph see in order to be faithful to what Joseph knows. Did you hear me, church family? He doesn't have to explicitly see the blessed hand of God upon him to be absolutely and utterly obedient and faithful to God. It doesn't matter what situation or circumstance Joseph finds himself in, he simply does what is obedient, right, and faithful to God. Listen to the story. By the way, Potiphar is an interesting name. Potiphar means given by God. And the god of Egypt was Re, the premier highest deity. His name was Re, R-E. And Potiphar means God's gift from Re. In other words, Potiphar is God's gift to the world. Have y'all ever met somebody like that? That they thought they were God's gift to the world? Young people at school, have you ever come across some people in your class that think they're just the greatest and best and most fantastic thing since whatever? I mean, everybody just falls down and worships and drills at them, you know. Or you people, some of y'all may work with some people. You may have a boss that thinks he's God's gift or she's God's gift to the world. And their name bears it out. Or they come from the right family. Or they come from this. Or they've got that degree at A&M. I don't care. Okay, just kidding. I went too far there. I got to meddling. I don't care what class you are, what your ring looks like. Anyway, you are special. But it's not because of where you went. The claim of the text is because of who you are. And so the question is, who is God's gift to the world? Could it be that Joseph is God's gift to the world genuinely, and Joseph not even fully understand at this point in his life his role in God's great plan? But he's faithful with what he does know. Do you hear me, church? Say amen.
Amen.
He's faithful with what he does know. Well, Joseph found favor in his eyes, verse 4, and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, entrusted to his care everything he owned. From time to time, he put him in charge of his household and of all the... Of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar has all of these assets, be it financial, be it land, whatever he put in Joseph's care, which was, by the way, what was it?
Everything.
Everything. Joseph increased all of his goods. Look what the text says. Look what the text says, verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the bread he ate. Is that not the dream of retirement? Can I get an amen? I mean, we want to get so filthy, stinking rich. We don't even have to go visit our broker to find out how much money we have because we got somebody that'll do it for us. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Right.
Yeah, this is the ultimate goal of life. I mean, Potiphar has gone from reading Wall Street Journal and Investor's Business Daily to Travel Magazine. He's looking for, what's that, Nick, that they always advertise in that on the news, these riverboat cruises. You can travel all over the world in Europe, and you can go on that river. He's looking at the next riverboat cruise down the, he may be wanting to invest in the next river. Well, that's up to Joseph. We'll leave that in his care. All he has to worry about is just what's going to fill his tummy next, and he's got lots of choices. Now, you have to wonder if Potiphar recognized that it came from the Lord. I don't know that he really cares. He's just enjoying what's going on because of Joseph. Well, you must say this. Things are looking up for old Joe. I don't know what his house was like back in the land of Canaan where he had come from, or what life was like on the farm, being shepherds and running lots of sheep, even as prosperous as you are as a herdsman. I don't know if your palace would compare to anything like the palace of Potiphar, who is in charge of the secret service for the king of Egypt. All the access, all the honor, all the money, and everything has been placed in Joseph's care. I'd say he's got a pretty nice pad he's living in, even though he is a slave. This is a slave that's better off than most free people. It ain't so bad. At least he doesn't have to worry about the threat of his brothers anymore. And he lived happily ever after. Well, is that what the text says? I mean, ain't we always looking for that happy ever after story? I mean, we get through one crisis in our lives and things really do start looking up and you can finally go, whoo, thank you, Jesus. And before you know it, before you breathe your next, some other crisis has happened. That's just the way life works. Amen? And it says this, Potiphar 6, Potiphar left everything in Joseph in his care. All he had to do was worry about what he was going to eat. And then the text interjects this little piece of information. It reminds me of, well, not me. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Who would have thought that the scripture was interested in physical beauty? And my goodness, there it is. And the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Do you remember how the scriptures identified Leah? Remember Rachel, the story of Rachel and Leah? Remember Joseph's mother? Mother's Rachel. Remember Leah had weak eyes, the scripture tells us. She was kind of puny in her existence. But Rachel, she had a good figure and was beautiful. Oh yeah, that's what it says. Okay. By the way, God is the one who creates beauty. And beauty is a source of power and influence, whether you want to acknowledge that or not. And especially, I'm talking to you ladies here now. And the question is, if you're a person in the world, how do you secure life? How will you use your power and your influence to secure life? Men, how will you use your power and your influence to secure life? Well, the story goes like this. So Joseph, he's good looking. And it says, Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife. Took notice of Joseph and said, I'm trying to see how many young people we have in here. I don't want to go too crazy. She said, come to bed with me. And the text is not interested in suggesting that they're talking about taking a nap. Can I get an amen? I mean, we at least understand. We all know what we're talking about here. The Hebrew is very literal. It says, lie with me, which is a command. It's not a question. It's not a, would you like to? It's a command. Say, do it. He refused. He says, with me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. In other words, I am accountable to my master, and he's put me in charge of everything. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Do you want to know what's in Joseph's heart? See, Potiphar's wife, we don't know her name. We know Potiphar. He thinks he's God's gift to the world. But we know the true gift to the world is, and that is the faithful one. And the faithful one says that above all pleasure, above all wealth, my greatest and highest loyalty is God. And I don't want to do this wicked thing. That word wicked, ra'ah, is an interesting word in the Hebrew. That word wicked means, if I can find it in my notes here, hang on. It means destructive. It means disastrous. It means evil. In other words, when someone commits this act, it brings destruction in their life. And Joseph knew that. By the way, if you know the story of, this is a big story. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, we read in the book of Genesis, had relations with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And as a result of that, remember, he was the firstborn. One of the things that Joseph must have learned in his family, that this isn't good. When sexuality is taken out of its proper bounds, it becomes destructive in family life. And Reuben was stripped of his firstborn status. This is likely why Jacob chose Joseph to give this coat to and show favor to, because he's the firstborn of the beautiful woman that he loved originally in the story. Folks, I don't know what she's thinking. I don't know if she's bored. I don't know if it's all about physical attraction here, or if it's attraction that's deeper in the sense of what he could do for her. By the way, Potiphar wouldn't be the man he was today were it not for Joseph. Potiphar can pick winners and losers, but so can his wife. I think it's more than just a little liaison. I think she has ambition. And her ace is this: come to bed with me. Well, folks, there is nothing that it can accomplish more good in marital life than God's gift of intimacy. And there's nothing on earth that can bring about more destruction than taking God's gift of intimacy and using it outside of God's will. It is like, if the difference is fire in a fireplace or fire in a field with high winds blowing. It's the difference between nuclear in a power plant, nuclear power in a power plant, or power in a sub, or nuclear power being unleashed upon the surface of the earth. One is constructive, one is destructive. And the Bible tells us that sexuality anywhere outside the bonds of marriage is destructive. Joseph knows this, and he understands this. And she is asking him to do something that he understands would, first of all, offend God and then unleash evil. This is one of the reasons why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, he says of Christians, he goes, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul would teach the Corinthian church that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should, as Christians, flee from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is the activity of sexuality anywhere else outside of the covenant of marriage. And Paul understands this, that he who sins sexually, the Bible says, sins against his own or her own body. And Paul teaches them, you have the Spirit in your life, the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You don't take what belongs to God, your body, and unite it in ways or to someone who doesn't belong to God. You unite it with your spouse, your husband, or your wife. And there's a message of hope that I want to share here. Because, you know, we have learned, many of us have learned in our lives, the destructive nature of sexuality. And we've committed ourselves to living godly lives. And Paul gives this word of hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, verse 9, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither do sexually immoral people or idolaters or adulterers or men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards or slanderers or swindlers or will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the good news of what Paul says. And that is what some of you were. And then he says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. You see, what God does when we turn our lives to Him, including how we use our sexuality, is that God purifies and He sanctifies it and He makes it holy. And we live within the blessing of God. Rather than carrying out what is destructive, we live in ways that are constructive to our lives and to the lives of those around us. Well, in Genesis 39, verse 10, it tells us that the story and the seduction doesn't end. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. In other words, it wasn't just a one-time thing. She's working on this old boy. Don't you know she's fixing her hair? She's probably shaving her legs. I don't know if Egyptian women shave their legs or not. She's probably shaving her legs. She put on those high heels. I read a hilarious research deal the other day on the attractive, alluring power of women. And some women acknowledge this, and some women know it but deny it and will never say it. But there was a study that was done. A college professor got a group of young college ladies. He gave them all the same exact outfit to wear. They had a white shirt, a black straight blouse, and then what was different about their, and then the coat, that was a kind of a sports coat over the long sleeve white blouse. What he changed about them was their heels, the size of the heels of their shoes. And they did this study. And they put some of the girls in high heels and some of the girls in medium-sized heels and some of the girls in flat heels, but they were all very professional. But all shoes were all very professional looking. And one of the things that they did is they would had women out on the deal soliciting for a survey on equal rights and on their restaurant preferences. And what they found that 64% of men talked to the women in the flat heels, 93% of the men that came by talked to the women in the high heels. Oh my. And then they did another study. And in this study, there was a lady, he told the ladies to walk down the sidewalk and drop a glove and take a walk a little further and just stand there. and to see how many men would notice the gloves. So they did it with the people in the different kind of heels, and it was like 40 or 50% of the men picked up the glove for the ladies in the flats. Again, it was over 88% of the men picked up the glove for the woman in the heels. Isn't that interesting? I just wonder why it is that almost all pharmaceutical sales women that I've ever seen in my life wear a flat, dark skirt, a white shirt, and a dark coat, and high, very high heels. I don't say this to say women are evil. It's not the point of the text. I do say that God has created the world thus. And it's not necessarily, and it's not evil. It is a power, and it's not evil, but it can be harnessed for evil. And how many women have been seduced into the idea that they can seduce themselves to status and power? Why, you can be a 4-star Army general. You can be a PhD 4-star Army general from Princeton University. You can take 2 popular wars and bring them to conclusion, Iraq and Afghanistan. And when you retire at 60 years of age, you can become the leader of the nation's most powerful investigative force, the CIA. And a 40-year-old young woman can come in and request to write your personal autobiography. Oh, you see, big fish can fall, and they fall hard. Oh, that was just a recent story, wasn't it? 2012. Fellas, you have to decide before rather than during how you're going to respond. Can I get an amen? Because when your cloak is being grasped for the second time, remember what happened in the first time his coat got grabbed? The coat gets grabbed again. It's an interesting part of the story. And she strips him of his coat. And his coat was likely demonstrating his honor as Potiphar's administrator over all things. Just like his previous coat had acknowledged status, it is very likely that this coat acknowledged his status as well. And his status, his honor, his glory gets ripped from him. Because he's faithful to the dream. All he has is a dream. And this dream seems to get him in the worst of circumstances. This blessing of God is bringing hardship after hardship upon his life. You might think, God, I don't need this blessing anymore. What does the text say? It says one day he went into the house, verse 11, to attend to his duties just as normal. None of the household, her servants, was inside. Oh, I wonder if that was an accident. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of his house, out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, this Hebrew, that slave, that object. Oh, on one hand, she's acknowledging him. He's just the greatest thing. Come to bed with me. She's walking around in Egyptian high heels. And now she's saying, this Hebrew has been brought to us. Hey, got to get everybody on my team. See, when we become a victim, what do? We got to get our team. It's not just me. We got to have more. I got to have some validation that I'm a victim here. He's come to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him, this this story. That Hebrew, that's a word of derision. That Hebrew, did you get that? You brought us, came to me to make sport of me. And who's getting the blame here? Who caused this mess in the first place? And look who's getting the blame. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Remember, this is the executioner, by the way, who's in charge of the palace guard. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. We didn't have no trial here. There's no Miranda rights. There's no questioning. He just did it. Put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Boy, this blessing stuff is getting tough. Amen, church family? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, "I've overcome." You see, they can take everything away from Joseph except the dream. He can never have the dream taken. And the keeper of the dream is faithful. Even when you're thrown in a pit, and even when you're thrown in prison. What do? When you do all the right things and everything wrong seems to happen. Do you know what you do, church family? You do the next right thing. Do you hear me, church? Say the next right thing. Now say it with conviction. The next right thing. You know why you do that? Because God is with you. Jesus said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It's this promise to the disciples and to all of us. And it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. I don't know if he knew it or not, but it didn't matter. God's with him. He showed him chesed. That's the Hebrew word for covenant faithfulness. And granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. This warden paid no attention to anything. Where have we heard that before? I mean, now he's looking at Travel Magazine. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Think for a moment what's going on in your life. Think for a moment the past. All those things that were done that brought harm to you. And all those things in the present that seem to be so overwhelming. And ask yourself this. Is God with me? Church family, you and I have a dream that we will reign and rule with Christ. Remember what Joseph's dream was? That he would reign and rule. The keeper of the dream is faithful, and we, his people, no matter what circumstances, can rely on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That reminds me of a dream, of a speech where Martin Luther King Jr. said what? It's a famous, famous speech in American history. "I have a dream. Doesn't matter what anybody takes, we are people of destiny." And because of that, what do? Church family, say it with me. The next right thing. Amen. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.